It is Father's Day, and Father's Day lends itself to talking from my most favourite book of the Bible, which is, of course, the book of Ephesians, blessed with all spiritual blessings. And we're going to start off, though, not in Ephesians, but in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. So some of what we say will be a recap of what we said this morning, and some of it will be an expansion on that. Blessed with all spiritual blessings is the title of the message this evening. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. So I want to ask you tonight, do you know God as your Father? Do you know Him as your Heavenly Father? And if you know Him as your Heavenly Father, then the Bible tells you that you've been blessed with every kind of possible blessing that there is, spiritual blessings, and that you are privileged with a position. In God's mind, you are privileged with the position as seated in Christ's throne, with Christ, in the heavenly places. That means you are a prince or a princess of God. You are a co-regent with Christ. You are a joint heir with Christ of all things that the Father wants to bestow. And that means you can ask the Father for anything, anything that you need, and He will give it to you because you're in Christ. If you don't know for sure that the Heavenly Father is your Father, if you don't know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour, then my prayer is, my hope is that tonight you'll understand that. You'll understand how you can become a son or a daughter of the Father, and so that you too can be blessed with all spiritual blessings. I'd just like to pray first of all before we start. Father, I just pray that you'd put your words in my mouth, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak powerfully to each individual here tonight. Would you cut through all the things that distract and that might hinder? Would you speak directly to the hearts of each person, to uplift, to encourage, to guide, even to correct, or even to convert and save? And we just pray that I would speak only those things you'd have me to say tonight, and that truly, as each person leaves this building, that they would know that they have been blessed by you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Incidentally, the book of Romans talks about how God blesses a person. It's all about how God blesses a person. And it talks about how God wants to, not only wanted to bless the Jewish race, God wanted to bless the whole of the human race through the Jews, through the promised seed that He would bring through the Jews. And so we're going to talk about this thing called blessedness. We touched on it this morning, and we touched on it with reference to fathers, and we talked about how the Heavenly Father is characterized by blessing. That means conferring, giving, speaking benefits to us, doing good for us as His children. That's what a father does. He blesses his children. So we spoke about that this morning. And we also spoke about how some children have not known a father that has blessed them. They have not known that blessedness in a father. Some children would probably have preferred not to have known their father. Others have regretted that they didn't enjoy the relationship which they would have liked to have had with their father. And others are very grateful, like myself, very grateful that God gave me a wonderful father. And he died when he was 53. So he died 12 years ago. But the time that I had him, there's many boys that would give their right arm to have a father-son relationship such as we had together. And so And so I thank God for that. And so we're looking at the fact that God is the ultimate Father. And some people have a problem with God being the Father, not because they don't think it's true, but just because if they've had an earthly father that's let them down, they might think to themselves, what do I need another father for? I've already had troubles with the father that I've got. What would I need another father for? Okay, my mother can relate to that. She grew up in a home where her father wasn't a nice person. And so, you know, when she thought about the concept of a heavenly father, it was, what do I need another father for? I already have enough problems with the one that I've got or that I've had. So, but I praise the Lord that whole cycle was able to, you know, not continue. And that my mother was converted. She's the only one of her whole family that we know of that was converted. And she was converted just a few years, I guess, 7 years maybe before, or so before she met my father. And my father grew up in a Christian home, and Dad discipled her before they got married, and of course after they got married. So in Dad, I was able to gain a picture of what the Heavenly Father is like. I had a good relationship with my dad, and I'm very grateful for it. But I want to say this: if you either haven't had a dad that was present, or if you haven't had a dad that you had a good relationship with, what God wants to show you tonight is that He can be. And wants to be, and he wants to be that father for you. So let's look at Romans 4. Fatherhood is about blessing one's children. If a father doesn't bless his children, he's not a good father. If he doesn't speak blessing to his children, if he doesn't do blessing for his children, if he doesn't do good for his children, he's not a good father. But the Heavenly Father is a good father. And he wants to bless us. And he promised a blessing. In the Old Testament, he said to Abraham, he said, I will bless you and I'll bless those that bless you. And I will make you a blessing. And through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. I'll bless your seed. I'll bless your children, your descendants. And we want our lives to be blessed, don't we? And we want the lives of our children to be blessed after us. And we want them to have the blessing of God on their lives. What better kind of blessing could they have? There's so many fathers who just don't know how to be a blessing. They haven't even caught a vision for being a blessing to their children. They're so bound up with frustration and bitterness and anger and all kinds of things, greed, selfishness, and they're just so bound up in themselves. And of course it's sin. They're not victims. We all choose our way. Sure, they're influenced by what happened to them and their fathers. Sure, we understand that. But everybody's accountable to God. So we're not letting those kinds of fathers, we don't let any of us off the hook. But the point is, there's so many fathers that are not a blessing. And that's why society is breaking down. And that so much more easily seems to perpetuate itself than fathers who are a blessing. Anyway, let's get into the chapter, Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. In fact, I didn't want to read any further than that. I just wanted to read up to that point. And so the point here is that God promised a blessing to Abraham right back in the Old Testament. He was the father of the Jewish nation. And God promised a blessing to him. But how was Abraham to get that blessing, or how was he to make it come true? He wasn't going to make it come true. God had promised that he would do it for Abraham. What did Abraham then have to do about that? Okay, if God says, I want to bless you, do you know what you need to do about that? You need to believe it. That's all you can do about it. You just need to believe it. That's all that Abraham could do. When he tried to do more than that, he couldn't find the blessing. Okay, when children have to perform in order to be loved by their father, that's not blessing. That's not love. The love or the blessing that God promised to Abraham wasn't based on Abraham's performance. Abraham tried to make it happen. So did Jacob, his grandson. He tried to make the blessing happen as well, and he got into a lot of knots trying to do that. But when these men figured out that they don't need to actually snatch the blessing or stand on their head or perform something for God, but that God actually wants to give that blessing to them, then they entered into the fullness of that. Now, what did Abraham discover? This is the question Paul is asking in Romans chapter 4 that we're reading now. What did Abraham discover? He discovered that you become blessed simply by believing. He discovered that you receive eternal life from the Father. You receive the status of a child of God from God simply by believing. Okay? Not working, and that's the point he's making here, not by working, but by believing. How do you gain status as a child of the kingdom, as a child of God? Verse 5 tells us it's not to a person who works for it. That means it's not to a person who does enough good things to earn it. Do you think that you could get to heaven by doing enough good things or not doing bad things? The Bible is telling us in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth, that's the person who's going to be blessed. That's the person God blesses with eternal life. Abraham understood that. David understood that. And this morning we examined the fact that Abraham and David were not perfect people. Abraham and David were both at one stage or other fornicators. Okay, and David killed. He killed the husband of the woman who he wanted to marry. And so if the blessing depended on their being good enough to have it, they would never have had it. But God had decided, I want to bless Abraham. I want to bless David. And what did they do? They believed it. They believed it. They both believed God generally. They believed God as their righteousness. They believed God as their Saviour. They didn't understand everything about Jesus dying on the cross because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. But they believed somehow that God himself wiped away their sins, that God himself somehow gave them status as acceptable in his sight, quite apart from their own worthiness of it, or their unworthiness of it. David even said, and it's quoted from the Psalms in this verse 7 and verse 8, that the people who are blessed are the people whose iniquities have been forgiven, their sins have been covered. That's something God does. He forgives and he covers the sin. It's not something people do. You can't do that for yourself. You know, we hear all of this talk in the world today about you've got to forgive yourself. Please, there's this lie about forgiving yourself. You've got to forgive yourself. You know what? You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. You know what you need to do with that statement, forgive yourself? You need to forget about that and you need to look at this other statement. Who can forgive sins but God alone? If you've got the forgiveness of God on your sin, that's all you need. That's all you need. If you've got the forgiveness of God, if God says, because of my son and what he did on the cross, pouring out his blood for your sin, that's enough. That's enough. Because God's a higher authority than you. That means if God says you're forgiven, If God says to me, I'm forgiven, I can settle down. I can settle down. I might not be able to forgive myself, but if I know God's forgiven me, that's enough. I don't have to be able to forgive myself. If God's forgiven me, that's enough. See, God's got a much bigger and more forgiving heart than I do, even for myself. And if God can forgive me, that's all I need. And so what you need to do with this idea of forgive yourself is take that thing, dig a hole in the ground and bury that. Bury that idea, because it's a lie. It's a lie of our New Age culture to forgive yourself. You don't have to forgive yourself. And even if you thought you could, it doesn't do anything for you. It's a false peace. It's a false peace. It's resting in a falsehood. Find your peace in God. Find in Him the forgiveness that's enough. Now, so this evening I want to talk about how God has blessed those who are His own. Okay, but before I launch into it, I want to just reiterate the idea: are you one of God's own? Are you one of His sheep? Because if you're not, you can become one. If you're not a child of God, you can become one. And you don't have to stand, you don't have to do cartwheels. You don't have to jump hoops. You don't have to be better than somebody else. You have to, first of all, understand that you're not good. Because the kind of people that God saves are sinners. They're the kinds of people God saves. He doesn't save anybody else. Because there is nobody else. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if you want to become a child of God, you can become one. God says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. How are people heavy laden? They're carrying a big burden. They're carrying a big burden of guilt. I've done the wrong thing. Maybe I'm going to have to be judged by God for this guilt. And it's true, you will have to be judged by God for that guilt. Unless Jesus takes that burden and casts it away. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does He do with that burden? He takes that burden and He casts it into the tomb. He pays for that sin. How? With His own blood. And so it's important tonight, if you understand that you're a sinner but you've never received Christ, that salvation is a free gift. It's very costly to Jesus, but it doesn't cost you anything. All it costs is for you. All it is for you to come and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I want your free gift of eternal life. Would you please cleanse me in your blood, forgive me of all my sin, and give me the free gift of eternal life? And the transaction is that simple. It is so simple. And once that happens, you're a child of God, and you will never not be a child of God anymore. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's so simple. That's how you become a child of God. You don't become a child of God by getting baptized. You don't become a child of God by being born into a Christian family. You don't become a child of God by doing many good things. Even many Bible readings doesn't make you a child of God. Even many prayers does not make you a child of God. All the good things you could think of, helping people, giving to charities, Even if you tried the best that you could to undo all the bad things that you did by doing lots of good things, it still wouldn't be enough to gain you forgiveness or status as a child of God. There's only one thing that makes a person a child of God, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses away all sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That means die and go to hell. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's promise. And it's contingent simply upon your believing. Your repenting of your sin and your believing on the Saviour. That's all it depends on. It doesn't depend on you turning over a new leaf. God will do that through you. God will do that in you. It doesn't depend on all of that. It simply depends on you coming to Him and Him doing that work in you. When He begins the work, He continues the work. Once begun, you are a child of God. If you're not a child of God, tonight is the night you need to ask Him, Lord, I want to be your child. Now, for those of us who know that we are children of God, I want us to examine more closely some of the spiritual blessings with which we have been blessed. And these spiritual blessings have been verbalized. They've been verbalized as promises. They've been verbalized as, this is what you are. This is the condition that you are now in. They've been verbalized as, this is who I am. This is what I will do. And this is who I am for you. And we're going to examine some of these spiritual blessings and some of the key ones. First of all, there's Christ's words. And we're not going to examine all of Christ's words. And we're not going to try and be exhaustive about this covering of all the blessings. But I wanted to cover some of the real key ones. Some of the ones which are particularly meaningful and which really illustrate the fact that the blessings are not conditional. We talked about that this morning too. And how faulty parenthood conditions love upon performance. That is, you're acceptable to me as my son if you perform in a certain way. And that's just not how God operates. You're acceptable to me as my daughter if you perform in a certain, if you do all the right things, if you fulfill all your duties. And that's just not how God operates. The Bible tells us how we're accepted. We are accepted in Christ. That's what it says. Accepted in the Beloved. Okay, I'm really hammering this, okay? I've got to hammer this because for a Christian, whether you're unsaved or whether you're saved, whether you've come to Christ or whether you've already come to, whether you haven't come to Christ or have already come to Christ, there's still only one thing that ever makes you acceptable to God. And it's not your works. It's not your works. It's not your works. And many Christians can get this so mixed up. You might think, oh, I haven't got that mixed up, but you might just have that mixed up. You might still have it mixed up. I had it mixed up still. I believed, I knew salvation was by grace alone. I knew that. But I was still questioning it because I thought, but if I'm saved, why am I still the way I am? Why do I still have evil thoughts? Why am I still that way? By the way, Christians do sin. Christians sin. Yeah, they do. But it doesn't make them stop being children of God because they're already accepted in Jesus Christ. You see, Josiah can be my son. He is my son. And he can misbehave today, but he's still my son. Yeah. Just because he misbehaves doesn't stop him from being my son. Mm. See? He's still my son. He's still my beloved son. Mm. My love for him doesn't change. He's still my son. Now, the fellowship can change. That means he can either be enjoying the sweetness of that fellowship depending on whether he is receiving of my fellowship or not. If he's not receiving of my fellowship, if he wants to go elsewhere and to do some things that he knows displease his father, if he wants to do that, then he's not going to enjoy the relationship. He still has the relationship, but he's not going to enjoy the relationship, is he? Okay, we call that fellowship. You can't lose your relationship, but you can forfeit some fellowship for a time. But there's this security, knowing that once you're a son or a daughter of God, you never lose that status. You don't gain it by what you do, and you don't lose it by what you do. Isn't that marvelous? The thief who was on the cross, he was, first of all, there was two thieves, and they were cursing Christ, and they were saying, you know, if you're the Son of God, then get us and yourself off of these crosses. And then after a while, one of them was convicted just because of the very presence and dignity of Christ who was hanging beside him on the cross. He was convicted about what he was saying. And he became angry at himself for what he just said. And he became angry at the other guy because he was continuing to say those things. And he said, why are you saying these things, seeing that we're in the same condemnation as this man and he hasn't done anything wrong, but we have? And then he turned to the Lord and he said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Now, understand something. This thief hanging on this cross had not had any chance to do any good for the kingdom of God. He had no chance to be baptized. He'd had no chance to give any charities. He'd had no chance to help any little old ladies across the road. No chance to do anything. No chance to rectify all the bad that he'd done in his life. He was about to die. But he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What did that depend on? What did him being granted a position in heaven depend on? Did it depend on how good he was? No, it depended on the goodness of Jesus in granting forgiveness to him. That's what Jesus was doing when he was hanging on the cross. He was paying for that man's sins. He was paying for the sins of the world. So this is what we need to understand about the blessedness does not come by works. Works are the result of the blessedness. They're not the cause. A changed life is the result of that blessedness. A changed life is not the cause of being blessed. It's not the means of being blessed. It's the result. And so when I was struggling with all of, when I was struggling with my, with some of these things, Dad actually knew it. He knew it when he was passing away. He knew it when he was coming to the end of his life. He didn't realise how difficult it was going to get for me. But he couldn't speak anymore. Some of you remember he couldn't speak. So what he did was he ushered me into his study. And I don't know how he did it, but he somehow guided me to this verse. This verse that I'm reading to you here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And I looked at Dad and I thought, what did you guide me to this verse for? He couldn't answer me. But I know. I know why he guided me to that verse. He knew what I was beginning to struggle with. This is not something I had struggled with until that time. But I was beginning to get entangled with other scriptures, scriptures which seemed to be saying that you could, you know, seemed to be saying something which clarified that, if you could put it that way. It was quite complex. It was quite difficult. My mind was in a Charlie horse, put it that way. And God was using Dad, even at a time when he couldn't speak, to just show me. This is what God says. Just knock me back on course. I wasn't quite knocked back on course by that at that time. I still had to go down the dark tunnel for a while. But afterward, you look back and you understand God was doing these things. God was saying these things. So God is merciful. Why is he merciful? Because we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. John chapter 14, verse 2 to 3. Some of you might be shocked hearing some of these things. When you buy my, if you want to buy my autobiography, which is about to be released on Amazon, you'll find out a lot of this stuff. And I wrote it because I wanted to glorify God. I just wanted to show his work and how he helped me. John 14, verse 2 to 3. What does Jesus say? He said to his disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm preparing a place for you. And I'm going to come and get you and take you there. Amen. I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to come and collect you and take you there. That's not conditioned on anything. That's his promise. That's what he says he'll do. Now, we see the Father in Jesus. Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so this promise is coming from the Father through the Son to us. And the Father never lies. When a father promises something, he should come through with it, shouldn't he? And God always comes through with it. And so we understand as Christians, as believers, we understand Jesus is preparing us a place to live forever with him. And he'll come again. And he'll take us to himself. That's the blessing he speaks to us. Jesus speaks blessing into our life. And if we believe the promise, we'll have confidence. Yes, there is a place in heaven for me. There's a place in heaven for me, and Jesus will come again for me. John 14, verse 27. Have a look at verse 27 in the same chapter. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want you to understand, these promises that Jesus is speaking are for those who are children of the kingdom. These are for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Saviour. These are for those who are children of God. That's why I'm saying to you, it's important for you to become a child of God. If you haven't become a child of God, become a child of God this evening. And I'd love to show you how. I'd love to sit down with you and show you how. But these promises are for God's children. Once you're a child of God, these promises are for you. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, to the children of God, he's saying, I leave my peace with you. There it is. I've given you my peace as a gift. It's yours. You've got it. I've left it with you. And we might sometimes think, I need more peace, God. What's he done? He's already given you his peace. How do you then enjoy that? You believe it. Remember I said this morning, the way we enjoy God's gifts is by believing them. Yeah. Believing them. We must believe that God gives us his peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world can't give this kind of peace. People who are not children of God can't have this kind of peace. And so that's why Jesus then says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid, because I'm giving you my peace. Here it is. I've given it to you. These are statements of blessing. These are statements of truth. Have a look at John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, he says to his disciples, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. If you're a Christian, you've been chosen. What a beautiful thought. You have been chosen. You've been chosen not only to be God's child, but you've been chosen to bear fruit. In other words, you will bear fruit. Okay, now I'm not a Calvinist, but I'm just believing God's promise here. If you've been chosen, you will bear fruit. Amazing. I want to bear fruit for God. What child of God doesn't want to bear fruit? Unless he's become distracted and entangled with other things. But the normal healthy thing is you want to bear fruit. As a child of God, you want your life to be useful. And Jesus is saying, you might think you've chosen me, but it's not actually that way. I've already chosen you. And you want to be useful, but I've already determined that you will be useful. There's works before ordained that you should walk in them. There's works that I've already prepared for you to do. And I was explaining this to somebody yesterday. You know, I was saying to him, He's not yet a Christian, but I was explaining to him that as a Christian, you don't need to panic about your life. You don't need to panic about what's going to happen and how you're going to make life work. Why? Because the Heavenly Father's already planned it for you. He's already got it organised. You don't have to create your own destiny. You don't have to come up with something. You don't have to think of a dream and then follow it. The Father reveals the plan to you. That's very reassuring. Because that means my blessedness isn't determined by myself. My Father has determined to bless me. I have chosen you, I've ordained you, that you should go and be useful, that you should bear fruit. What a wonderful promise. That's a blessing. The Father speaks blessings through the Son into our life. John 16, verse 33. Chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus explained to them that he was going to be taken and he was going to die and be crucified and that they were going to be scattered. But he told them that everything would be okay. Everything would be okay because he would come to them again. And verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Once again, as a statement of blessing, I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have difficulties. But he's saying in the first half of the verse, in me, I want you in me to have peace. See, the key is in me, in Christ. Christ was already speaking about this concept of in me even before the Apostle Paul came along. See, you have to be in Christ. Once you're in Christ, that means you're a child of God. Once you're in Christ, that means you're a Christian. Being in Christ is everything. And in Christ, you can have peace. Why? Because Christ has overcome the world. Think about this. Christ hadn't even gone to the cross yet. He hadn't even risen from the grave yet. And yet he's already saying, I've overcome the world. Why? How can he say that? Because he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And so he stands there calmly and he says to them, I've already overcome the world. That's who Jesus is. Crucified before the foundation of the world. There was no question in his mind as to whether he was willing to do that for us or not, whether he was willing to be the overcomer for his disciples and all who should believe on him. There was no question in his mind as to whether he would follow through on that or not. He was going to do it. Why? Because he was God. It was a done deal. It was a told story. He already knew, because he's God, that it would happen, and it's already described as having happened. I have overcome the world. See, it's not a one-time event that defines Jesus as being an overcomer. It's who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't overcome simply because he went to the cross. He went to the cross and followed through and came back from the grave because he is an overcomer. And so that's why he could say, I have overcome the world. I'm an overcomer. And in Christ, we are overcomers. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Have a look at this promise. This is where the Apostle Paul takes over and begins to declare to the people of God their status in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, all the things that I'm saying to you now from the Scriptures are things that are true about those who have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Saviour. They're already children of the kingdom. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this question. Do you have peace with God tonight? Do you know that the Creator is on your side? Wonderful thing. I know that the Creator is on my side. Or rather, I know that I'm on the Creator's side. Either way, we're on the right side. I'm on the right side of God. We're on the same side. I have peace with God. What does that mean? That means that everything will be okay. Everything will be more than okay. I have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I'm a good person, or not because I'm a very good person even, but simply because of Jesus' blood washing away my sin, making me acceptable to the Father. That's why I have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Are you justified? How are you justified? By believing. By believing. So you receive this status of being justified, that is, just as if you'd never sinned, and that's how God views you from there on. You receive that status simply by believing. And God accepts you that way. And then thereafter, you enjoy that status. You don't lose that status. You can't. Even if you doubt, you can't lose it. But you enjoy that status. You savour the enjoyment of it by continuing to believe. Yeah. And by the way, God sustains your faith. We're told that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Justified. Have you been justified? That means that once God wipes away your sins once and for all with the blood of Christ, in his eyes, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. What an amazing thing. That means I can look God in the face and I can say, Father, I don't have to wonder if he will judge me. He's my Father. So Romans 5 verse 1. Romans 6 verse 14. Romans chapter 6 verse 14. This is another promise that God makes through the Apostle Paul to those of us who are Christians. And Christians do struggle with sin. And Christians worry about whether they're going to gain the victory over sin. They do. Christians do have sins, and some Christians have severe sins that they want to overcome, but they're not sure. They doubt whether they're going to be able to overcome these sins. This is a promise here. What does it say? Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." In other words, you're in this wonderful new economy called grace, where God is gracious to you, where God is merciful to you, where God's help is available to you because of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, you're not going to be overcome by sin. You'll be able to move forwards. You'll be able to move forwards as an overcomer. How would it be if we didn't have these promises? How would it be if God just left us with a few phrases like, "Okay, I've given you the instructions, and now you better try hard. You better fight like tooth and nail, or else." How would that have been? Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." It's by God's promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. It's by God's promises that we enter into that rest, that we find peace and we find help to actually live this Christian life. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, looking at Romans chapter 8 verse 1. This is a wonderful chapter for God's blessings that he speaks to us. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. You know, there's much in the New Age world today about manifesting. Have you heard this term, manifesting? Okay, if you write enough about your dreams, then they will come true. That's the idea, okay? Yeah, it's not true, but it's something people hold on to. They hold on to it for dear life. And it's so sad because that's all they've got. They desperately want their lives to work out. They desperately want things to work. And so they hold on to this idea of manifesting. And they'll manifest by writing things in journals. They'll manifest by speaking it and saying, you know, "You are powerful. You will do this. You can do this. This will happen," you know. And they'll say these things. And what that's doing is they feel like it's giving them hope. Okay? But you know what? We have a more sure word of promise in the scripture. We don't need to manifest, because we have a heavenly Father who says, "I've already decided that I want to bless my children. I've already decided that I want to bless my children." And you know, when God says something, that's much more powerful than me saying something. I don't want to have to rely on my own manifestings. But if I've got a heavenly Father who says, "I will bless you, you can be sure of it, I want to bless you." And if I know that his truth, that he speaks that truth because he's my heavenly Father and everything that he says is true, what a reassurance that is. Sure, he says, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Things will go wrong, yes, in life, or they'll appear to go wrong, but I'll work everything together for good to those that love me, to those who I have called, who are the called according to my purpose. We're going to look at that very soon. It's a wonderful promise. We're going to look at it. But Romans chapter 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." Do you understand what it's saying? There is no condemnation upon a person who is in Christ Jesus. Okay, what does that mean to be in Christ Jesus? That means that you have believed at a point in time in Christ Jesus as your Saviour, and the Holy Spirit transferred you into this realm which is called Christ. You are in Christ. I'm not saying that he's a force. He is definitely a person. But you're transferred into his body, supernaturally and spiritually. And when you're put in there, the Bible says there's no more condemnation to those people. No more condemnation. And so people who are Christians do not need to think, I'm just not doing so well. I'm going to have to pay for this somehow. I'm going to have to pay. Maybe I'm going to have to go to hell for this. No. If you've been justified, there is no more condemnation. to them that are in Christ Jesus. There can be chastening, definitely, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Those who are his children, he chastens. But he will never send them to the lake of fire. Never. Even if they disobey right to the point of death, and he has to take their life, he will take their life to spare them from further wickedness and usher them straight into his kingdom. Sure, they won't be happy about the life they've lived, but they will still be his sons and daughters. And there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The characteristic of these people, the normal Christian life, is that they walk after the will of the Spirit. Okay, and so then we look at Romans chapter 8. Still in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know what that means, the law? The law actually means the principle. Okay, the principle. It's like what we might talk about, the principles of science. The law, or the principle of the Holy Spirit, the fact that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, lives in me, the fact that because I'm in Christ Jesus, I have his Holy Spirit living in me, that's actually made me free from these determining forces. What determining forces? Sin. Okay. Some people think, I just can't stop sinning. I just have to keep smoking. I just have to keep looking at the wrong stuff. I just have to have another bottle, you know, or I just have to watch that movie, or I just have to do this. You know what? The Bible says that those who are in Christ Jesus have been set free from those kinds of have-tos. Yeah. Those so-called laws, those principles that seem to bind them, no longer do. Because there's a higher principle that has set them free, which is the Holy Spirit. And that's part of the problem, that Christians doubt that, and they fail to break free because they're living in doubt of that. They fail to break free in their practical Christian life. And they don't enjoy, they're still sons of God, but they don't enjoy that status as they ought to. And death, I don't need to be afraid of death. Okay, I might die. I will die probably on Jesus. Unless Jesus comes first, all of us are going to die. And Jesus might come first. But we're all going to, if he doesn't come before it happens, we're all going to die like every generation before us has. But that's not the ultimate death. That death will be reversed. There's going to be a resurrection, a bodily resurrection, okay? Not airy-fairy spirit pie in the sky stuff. We're talking about the actual body being brought back to life. The graves cracking open and people in glorified bodies coming out of them. That's what it means when it's saying that the power of death has been overcome in such a person in my life. The Spirit has made us free from those determining forces, sin and death. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 17. Have a look at those. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What is God saying to us here? He's saying, you're my child. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be afraid of condemnation. You don't have to be afraid of judgment. I've sent forth my Holy Spirit into your heart, saying that which tells you, which even speaks through you to me, saying, Daddy, in essence. Now, people have kind of tried to, you know, say, well, Abba doesn't mean Daddy. And, you know, look at this. Think about this. Abba is a term of endearment from a small child to their father. And so what God is trying to convey to us here is that he has given those who have believed in him an understanding that they are beloved children. He puts his Holy Spirit in there, and that Holy Spirit gives an understanding and cries out of their mouth with that innate understanding, I've been born again. I'm a child of God. These are the blessings God speaks to us. You don't need to be afraid. You're an adopted child. Have a look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. By the way, suffering is not the cause of becoming an heir. It's the result of being a child. And so we're not to misunderstand the passage of Scripture. Suffering is the result of being a child of God. If you're a child of God, yes, you will suffer in this world. You will have tribulation. But hey, you'll be an heir. You are an heir. You're a child and therefore an heir and a joint heir with Christ. That means you'll inherit all things. Book of Revelation says, He that overcometh shall be my son, and he will inherit all things. I'll be his father and he'll be my son. He'll inherit all things. Okay, John tells us that even now we are called the sons of God. We are already sons of God. Now, Romans chapter 8, this is my favourite one, verse 28. Many things seem to go wrong in our Christian life. Or many bad things happen, tragedies. But God actually uses them for a wonderful purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, I want you to just stop and think for a moment. We understand that God's saying, whatever happens in your life, it's all going to work together for good. But we want to understand what is the good that God's going to work through it. Okay, if something bad happened to me today, maybe that means something good's going to happen to me tomorrow. If somebody really spoke something really bad to me today, then maybe there's going to be a nice person that God will bring along just to make up for all the badness that's happened. That sounds more like good and bad karma. That's not what God's talking about here. Now, it is true that God does like to bless us with nice people and nice circumstances and pleasant things and you know, gifts and things that he... But it's also true that God allows bad things to happen to us as well. So sometimes it's bad and sometimes it's good. So then how do we reconcile the two? How do we say this is our loving Heavenly Father allowing or doing all of this? How can we say that? Because he says, I'm working all things together for good. Well, if he's working all things together for good, then it should just be good. Why is there bad? If he's working it all together for good, why doesn't he just make it all good? Well, there's the bad and the good. So there's a higher purpose here. What is the higher purpose? What is the higher good that he's achieving here? This is what you really need to key in on, okay? What's the good? Ask the question. What's the good that God's doing? What's the good God's bringing out of this bad in my life? I'm glad you're asking the question. And the question is answered in verse 29. 29 describes the good that God's doing in the Christian. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good that he's doing. The good that God's doing through the bad is he's making you to become more like Jesus Christ. Haven't you noticed that? Christians who've been through really difficult things in their life, they're often the ones that are more like Christ. What? That's just exactly what God said. He worked everything together for good. The good that he's doing is not just that because you smashed your car, you'll get a better one. Well, because you broke your toe, then you got to have a milkshake in the hospital. You know? These would be shallow ways of looking at the good that God's bringing out of the bad. And our hearts yearn to know that there's something much better than all of that shallowness. It's very shallow, isn't it? There's a shallow way of looking at things. No, this is the ultimate good. This is the ultimate good. This is the ultimate blessedness. Okay, we're talking about blessedness. God wants to bless you. How does he bless you? He blesses you by allowing good and bad to happen to you. And it all works together to achieve this wonderful blessedness that is moulding you in your character to become like Jesus Christ. Don't we sense the deficiency in ourselves? We sense we're not always like Jesus Christ. We're often selfish. We often don't care about other people. We often couldn't give two hoots about so-and-so, and we often couldn't care less about what God wants today. Well, that's the problem. And in fact, we might be blaming others or blaming God for all the things that are happening. You know, people that are being conformed to the image of Christ, or people that have been conformed more closely to the image of Christ, they're not so selfish. They're not blaming other people. They're not pointing fingers so much. They're not saying, why me? Why this? They've settled down. They've calmed down. And they enjoy the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Their love and their joy and their peace have increased. They're reflecting the image of Christ in the way they live, in their whole disposition. That's blessedness. That's the good that God's working everything together to achieve. And the fellowship that you have with Christ, when you become more like him, you can enjoy him more. When you're more like him, you get on better with him. You love him more because of what he's done in your life. And because you value the same things and you hate the same things, you are conformed to his image. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Many things happen to us in life. Many things happen to other Christians in other lands. Persecutions. Really bad difficulties happen to them. But here in verse 37 and then in verse 38 to 39, we're told nothing can separate us from Christ's love. We're told in verse 37 we're more than conquerors. That means you're more than a conqueror all the time, Christian. All the time you're more than a conqueror. You might think, I'm just not doing so well today as a Christian. I kind of failed in this and I failed in that. I feel like a bit of a failure, actually. But you know, you better believe what God says rather than what you're saying. God says you are more than a conqueror. That's a blessing, isn't it? God's speaking a blessing into your life. You're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. That's what God is telling you. If God tells me that, who am I to say, well, has anyone else got a second opinion on this? I think I'll get a second opinion. No, you don't need a second opinion on that. God says you're more than a conqueror. Why are you going to look for a second opinion? We do that with doctors because they're fallible, but God's not fallible. God knows what he's talking about. We are more than conquerors. Why? Because it's through him that loved us. This is God speaking blessing into our life. This is our Heavenly Father speaking blessing into our life. And he's determined to bless us. And he's determined to show us that we are already blessed with all spiritual blessings. And that his whole disposition is to bless us. He doesn't just bless us, he speaks blessing to us. He doesn't just speak blessing to us, he reassures us that it is true. He gives us reasons, he gives us arguments why we should believe that we are blessed. He musters these things together. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing and nobody can separate us from this Christ who loves us. Nothing will stop him loving us. Nothing will end that relationship. It will go on and on forever. And Jesus is saying to us, and the Father is saying to us, my love for you does not have an end. I will continue to love you. I'll continue to love you no matter what you do. I'll continue to love you no matter what happens to you. I'll continue to love you no matter the mistakes that you make. I won't love your mistakes and I won't love your sins. But I will not stop loving you. And nothing will be able to separate you. No place you can go, no circumstance you can experience can separate you. No creature, no person, nothing and nobody. Ephesians chapter 1, we looked at it this morning. We won't look at it again in too great detail. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. In essence, you are the chosen and predestinated children of God by adoption. You know, why should I feel like I need to flinch every time I use the term predestinated? I'm sorry. The Calvinists have just hijacked this term, really. But it's such a beautiful term. It's such a beautiful term. So please enjoy it. Enjoy it with me. Predestinated. What's the difference between chosen and predestinated? Chosen means I've been chosen to be something, to do something, to function as something for God. Predestinated means God's arranged how it's all going to come to be. God's actually devised how it's all going to come to pass. You know how in the army they fire torpedoes, they fire, you know, missiles and torpedoes. Well, what they do is they choose their torpedo. That's the one that's going to hit that target. And then what they do is they predestine it. They type in the coordinates. That's how it gets there. You're like a torpedo that's destined to get to Christ-likeness, that's destined to arrive to glory. That's how I see the distinction there. And maybe that helps. But Paul is saying you are chosen and predestinated children of God by adoption, completely forgiven and accepted and blameless because of Jesus Christ. And the Father is delighted about this. Think about this. When you walk along the street, when you walk along in the park, when you look up in the trees and you think about the Heavenly Father Christian, think about this. You are chosen and predestinated as a child of God by adoption, completely forgiven and accepted and blameless because of Jesus Christ. And the Father is delighted that you are his child. Absolutely delighted. And Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You are given a privileged seat with Christ in the heavenlies. That's the Father telling you what you are. You're my adopted child. You're the child I absolutely delight in, that I'm thrilled to be the father of. You're the child I chose. You're the child I predestinated to be my child. I've wiped away your sins. You're completely blameless. You're completely accepted in my sight. I'm delighted to be your father. I'm delighted to be your father. And I give you a privileged seat with my son. I seat you with my son in the heavenlies. It's Father's Day today, and Father's Day is almost over, but there's still something else that needs to be done. I have something I want to say to my children, Evangeline and Josiah and Jonathan. I'm truly glad God has put you in my life. I am proud of you and I want you to know it, every one of you. I'm so thankful to God for the times that we have spent together. And I look forward to spending many more precious moments with you. I'm deeply satisfied when I see you developing your God-given abilities. I'm greatly encouraged to see the determination God has given you to overcome and to succeed. And I'm proud of you. I want to ask you all, have you ever heard your father say that he's proud of you? Have you ever heard your father utter a blessing to you? The blessing that I want to utter for my children now is for them, but it's also for all of you, because it's not ultimately from me, it's from God's word. And through the scripture I see men uttered blessings. People blessed one another. Aaron blessed the children of Israel. David blessed his house. Boaz blessed his reapers when they came. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. We see Jacob blessed his 12 sons. We see Isaac blessed Jacob. We see that the Apostle Paul blessed the believers over and over again. And I just want you all to, if you would, just bow your head. And this blessing is written primarily for my children, but I also want to say that this blessing is for all of you, okay? Would you please bow your head? May the love of God fill your entire being as the waters fill the sea. May you be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. May you comprehend the breadth, length, depth, and height of his boundless love for you. May his compassions well up within you. May his kindness proceed forth from you. May others be instructed and comforted by you. May many see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May you be greatly emboldened to share the gospel with others, with genuine concern for their souls. May your life be spent in loving service to God and others. May God gift you with his unspeakable joy, like a beautiful flower in the spring. May you find your greatest delights in him. These are my prayers for all of you. May you experience pleasure in God's gifts and even greater pleasure in God as the giver. May the Lord defend your joy, and may that joy be your continual defense. May you find fullness of joy in his abiding presence. Like a powerful fortress, may the all-surpassing peace of God guard your heart and mind. Like a deep river, may your comfort increase, and may your mind be fixed on him. May all your selfishness shrivel up and die in Christ's death. May Satan be continually defeated in your life. May you be enabled to hate and flee the corruptions of this world. May you be fortified to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. May you stand without shame in the day of Christ. And may you hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Much love, Daddy."